Taylor Hall will come and read our gospel lesson.
Today's scripture reading is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Taylor. So how is everyone doing on your New Year's resolutions? Thanks. That was David's joke. So, as I was reading and studying the story of the wise men this week, I discovered kind of an interesting perspective on the subject by Father Jim Haney of Lubbock, Texas. Now, we've probably all heard this joke or we've seen it in an email, but do you know what would have happened if it had been three wise women instead of three wise men? Number one, they would have asked for directions. Number two, they would have arrived on time. Number three, they would have helped deliver the baby. Number four, they would have cleaned the stable. Number five, they would have made a casserole. And number six, they would have brought practical gifts. Now that's cute and it does make us laugh. But Father Jim and I go on to debunk these statements. This helped give me a deeper understanding of who the wise men are and why they were in Bethlehem. So I'll share a few of his thoughts and mine mixed in together. Number one, that they would have asked for directions. Now, this one's actually a myth anyway. The people on the TV show MythBusters, one of my favorite shows, tested this one and found that not only do the same numbers of males and females in the test ask for directions, the men actually did it 20% sooner. So men not asking for directions is nothing but an urban legend, except for my dad and my brother. The very first thing that the wise men do is ask for directions. It's right there in the beginning of our gospel reading. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews?" Now, there's been a tremendous amount of research on who these wise men were and what the star might have been. Now, the intelligent people who have done that research conclude that the wise men, or magi in Greek, that's terribly mispronounced, wasn't it?
You're close.
Okay, we'll give it close. Thank you. I love having an actual reverend right behind me. So, but they were probably Zoroastrian astrologers, probably from Persia, which is modern-day Iran. As to the star, since stars and planets, placement and movements in the sky follow very established patterns, it's possible, even easier for the people who study astrophysics, for us to know what the heavens looked like at the time of Jesus' birth. Astronomer Michael Molnar points out that in the East, is a literal translation of the Greek phrase that was a technical term used in Greek mathematical astrology 2,000 years ago. It described very specifically a planet that would rise above the eastern horizon just before the sun would appear. Then just moments after the planet rises, it disappears in the bright glare of the sun in the morning sky. So except for a brief moment, no one can see this star in the east. So we'll give you a little bit of astronomy background here. In a human lifetime, that's what we all got, right? Except maybe her. So I think she's going to live longer. In a human lifetime, virtually all the stars remain fixed in their places. The stars rise and set every night, but they do not move relative to each other. The stars in the Big Dipper appear year after year, always in the same place. But the planets, the sun and the moon, wander through the fixed stars. In fact, the word planet comes from the Greek word for wanderer. It's interesting that around the time of Jesus' birth, there were times during an 8-month period that Jupiter and Saturn converged in the constellation Pisces, my constellation, with Mars also involved sometimes. Now, to us, that just means that the planets happen to line up in a certain part of the western sky. But to these ancient astrologers, the arrangement of planets and stars could be interpreted as a sign that a new king had been born in the region of Roman Palestine. Our modern-day astronomer, Mr. Molnar, believes that the wise men were, in fact, very wise and mathematically astute astrologers. They knew about the Old Testament prophecy that a new king would be born of the family of David. Now, most likely, they had been watching the heavens for years, waiting for alignments that would foretell the birth of this king. When they identified a powerful set of astrological portents, they decided that the time was right to set out to find this prophesied leader. Now, in Jesus' time, the only king in that region happened to be Herod the Great in Jerusalem. So it was perfectly natural for the Iranian magi to show up in Herod's palace asking for directions for where this new baby was. Then even Herod asked for directions from his priests and scribes, who found the answer in the prophet Micah. The Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. So they did ask for directions. Now, the joke goes on to say that the wise women would have arrived on time. Now, I'm not sure that the men arrived late or the women on time. That's a totally different question. I could tell you how it happens in my family. But the larger question is, what time were the wise men supposed to arrive? It's a long trip when you walk from Iran to Israel. Well, it's long even if you're riding on a camel. So it would have taken a while. In fact, verse 7, Herod asks the wise men when they first saw the star, and they tell him. And Herod later gives his soldiers orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem who are 2 years old or younger. Sounds like quite a bit of time has passed. Even if the Magi left at the instant of Jesus' birth, even if they hopped on their camels at that moment, it would have taken months to travel. So they probably arrived as quickly as they could. And that means that the next part of the joke is a moot point. Number 3, they would have helped deliver the baby. Well, unless the wise men had jet fueled and standing by, there's no way that they could have arrived on time to help deliver the baby. And I'm not real sure that I would want a bunch of Persian astrologers being my midwife. The wise men versus wise women, part 4, that they would have cleaned the stable. Actually, Matthew never mentions a stable. For that matter, Luke doesn't mention a stable either. Luke says that Jesus was put in a feed trough, but there's no mention of a stable. It could have been a manger, a feed trough in a freestanding stable like we picture it. Or it could have been a cave stable. Or it could have actually been a downstairs room of a house where animals were kept. It could have been an open courtyard. And we also need to remember that Luke is telling us about the events that the night that Jesus was born. In Matthew's version that Taylor so ably read, he uses the word house in verse 11. If it had been months or even more than a year's delay between Jesus' birth and the coming of the Magi, there would have been no reason for Mary and Joseph to keep staying in this temporary emergency shelter that they had the night that Jesus was born. I know that there was no room in the inn that night, but even Magi on jet-propelled camels would not have arrived with the shepherds. Now, it's easier for our nativity scenes to have everybody there at once, but it's just not at all accurate. On our altar table, you see a lovely nativity set that was donated by Carol Humphreys when she downsized a couple years ago. It's been there since the beginning of Advent. There's often a hearty debate amongst me and my sisters on which figures should be placed during which parts of Advent and Christmas. But since nobody wanted to eliminate any figures, our creche has the shepherds and their sheep skulking around outside the circle of wise men who I moved up closer to the baby Jesus. What I wanted to do was find a toddler Jesus and tell those shepherds to get back to work. We are challenged by the collision of scripture and carols throughout the Christmas season. Even in our hymns today, we have angels and shepherds and sages and saints all crowding into the scene, with the newborn having to deal with all of that chaos. But when we look to Scripture, we find that these are several different encounters between the newly arrived Messiah, humankind, and heavenly beings. The angels proclaiming, the shepherds, which were common working people, arriving to see this miracle that they had heard from the angel chorus, and the sages, magi, not kings, but common men, not common men, they were, you know, wise men. They had come to see the fulfillment of a prophecy that was long awaited. They didn't bump into the shepherds, no matter what the carols might indicate. This was finding after seeking. House makes sense. So no stable for the wise men to clean. Both wise men and wise women are off the hook on that one. Now the next part, that they would have made a casserole. Look, with no refrigeration, a casserole being carried on the back of a camel for well over 1,000 miles would probably be pretty ripe. If they had brought a casserole, I wouldn't want to eat it. Now, I'm game for eating a lot of weird stuff, as all of my family and friends know. And if they wanted to arrive and cook some great Persian cuisine, I'd be all for it. But I'm not sure that the baby Jesus was ready for curry and couscous, but I think that's a kid I'd like to hang out with. So then the charming concept that the three wise women would have brought practical gifts. I saw cute videos on YouTube of youth and children acting out the Christmas story, and they asked the kids what kind of gifts the kings should bring. The kids wanted stuffed animals, a pair of Jordans, and a ham. Those were the three choices that group made. The youth leaders that were watching that together suggested formula, Pampers, and a crib. But the wise men in the scripture chose differently. The famous gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Or as many children might hear it, gold, Frankenstein, and myrrh. What kind of Christmas gifts are those? Now we know what gold is, but what exactly are frankincense and myrrh, and why were these gifts chosen? Now, as my people who love the essential oils, my oily people, as I like to call them, know full well that frankincense is a natural kind of incense that's made of a dried sap of a certain Middle Eastern tree. It's rare and expensive. For those who study these characteristics and uses of essential oils, it is considered to be grounding, calming, and relaxing. Ancient Egyptians used the resin for everything from perfumes to salves for the skin. Now, myrrh is a gummy tree sap from a different Middle Eastern tree. It has medicinal properties and is also used for embalming. Because of its versatility and effectiveness, it has been valued across many cultures for thousands of years. It's been used for everything from medicine to religious ceremonies. It is also rare and expensive, like frankincense. And gold, I think we know what gold is. So the wise men were definitely not bringing practical gifts, because Mary and Joseph were not wealthy. They were blue-collar, lower-middle-class folks. They probably could have used something like a gift card to Walmart. But why did the Magi bring these gifts? Well, it just so happens that gold, frankincense, and myrrh were gifts fit for a king. They were often given to earthly kings. So this was the normal gift for a new king. It just seems strange to us through our modern lens. Many years ago, I was invited to a cousin's Native American wedding. I had done a little research when I was deciding on a gift for the new couple, and I found that the traditional gift is a blanket, which makes little sense to those of us who can go to Target and get a perfectly useful blanket for little money and almost no effort. But think back to when that Native American tradition began. A blanket meant hours of work and care. So we have to look at the traditions of the day when these unpractical gifts were presented by the wise men. These were gifts worthy of a king and a high priest. They were often offered in worship, gifts for a god. And then we look to the manner in which they were presented. Were they given out of obligation with a stingy heart? I don't think so. Matthew says in verse 11 that the Magi bowed down and prostrated themselves in a posture of worship before Jesus. Did they think that they were worshiping a human king or a divine king? Who knows? But these Iranian astrologers traveled well over 1,000 miles to come and worship him. King Herod and his religious advisors did not travel the 6 miles between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. God's own chosen people did not recognize or worship the newborn king, but these strange, foreign, pagan wise men did. And they devoted an enormous amount of time and left some pretty pricey gifts behind. So I'm not sure that the three wise women could have done any better, despite the joke. Which leaves us with the big question. How wise are we? What will we give in the way of time each week to worship Jesus? And will we give any or all of our talents and treasure to his work? Over 1,000 miles by camel is a pretty big commitment to go to worship. How committed are we? It's a good question to ponder. Do we come in adoration bringing our best? As we celebrate the new year, it's a good time to examine our lives. Many people are crowding into gyms with a new resolution to get their bodies into shape. Not me. Some will take time to examine their budgets and get their financial houses into shape. But as we enter the new year, How will you worship? How will you serve your Lord? As the bumper sticker says, wise men and wise women seek him still. Do we have that kind of wisdom? Can we show that kind of commitment? After all, God has given us the greatest gift of all. It's for us to respond with thanksgiving and worship. You have heard today that the three teams will meet next week after worship to begin planning and visioning for the mission and ministry of Centenary in 2022. And the board there in the narthex says, where is your heart? Together, let's find the answer. Last week we sang, O Come All Ye Faithful. What a great hymn. Joyful, triumphant. Come to Bethlehem and behold. He is born the King of angels, but he still has tenderness and love for each and every one of us. Come and adore. Worship is letting that adoration shine out of every pore of our being. We don't often, including last week, sing verse 5 of O Come All Ye Faithful. Hear now the poetic question and reflect on the answer of the refrain. Child, for us sinners, poor and in the manger, we would embrace thee with love and awe. Who would not love thee, loving us so dearly? Come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Amen.